Well, tonight is the last meeting. And I think we just need probably 1 hour, and that's good enough. Because those in the East Coast of the US, it's close to midnight for them. And so let's make it short, to the point. And open our whole being to see the mystery of this wonderful heavenly high priest. In chapter 9, we see that for the priest to carry out his plan and his wonderful priesthood today, he needs exactly what Moses have told us in the Old Testament scriptures. The ordinances of divine service, which actually refers to the offerings, the food, right? If we take a look at verse 9 and 10, the tabernacle or sanctuary was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, meaning to say the consciousness of sin. Because every time we sinned, our conscience will react. And we will have the consciousness of sin. And what should we do? Of course, today we take the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse our conscience. But during the time of the Old Covenant, the blood of the animals, the sacrifices of lamb or goat or the ox, they're only symbolic. They cannot really cleanse the sin and the conscience of the person performing a service. And they're only concerned with food because the offerings are food, not just for God, remember. The offerings are also food for the priests, right? And drinks, the drink offering, various washing and fleshly ordinances imposed upon them. Verse 10 is very important. This little phrase that says, until the time of Reformation. So, here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, it says the old covenant is given as a temporary covenant until the time of reality when it comes. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the time of reformation, change, to change from the old covenant to the new, from the shadows, from the types and copies and all those earthly ordinances and change it to the reality. So this word is very important here, until the time of Reformation, the time of change. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't just come to die for us to accomplish redemption. But his coming is a time of reformation, to change from the old covenant into the new, from the shadows to the reality. It's a wonderful change, a very big change. This is a big thing. This is really a big thing. I hope we know what's going on. Many times we are very limited in our understanding. How often did you think about this wonderful point concerning the time of Reformation? I don't think many of us pay attention to that. That means when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, his whole view, and which is a very important view of the change of time, a change of covenant. From the covenant of the law to the covenant of grace. From the covenant of shadows and types and all of these writings in the Old Testament days to the time of reality. Everything is changed. Even the temple is changed. The Lord says, destroy that temple, meaning to say the temple in Jerusalem, and I will raise it up in 3 days. So even the temple is going to be changed from the earthly temple to the heavenly temple. It's a very big change. We all need to see that. What Christ has accomplished when he came, I don't have any words to describe. It is a big change, a very big change. So it's called the time of Reformation. People didn't understand. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And definitely the Lord explained a little bit more. That now I'm going to build a temple not made with hands. When the Lord says that, who can understand? Suppose you were there, Sharon, and you heard the Lord says, hey, I'm going to destroy this temple. You destroy this temple, right? Because I'm going to build another temple not made with hands, not of this creation. And not built by man's hands, not built by man. What do you think? What would you think? Oh, Charlie is there. I'm going to help. Ask Charlie to help us. Charlie. I like our brother Charlie. Yeah. What would you think in your mind when the Lord says this?
He might be, personally, I would think he might be dreaming.
He might be dreaming. Yeah, I think so. Well, maybe I think this man is out of his mind. This is a very beautiful temple, and everybody, wow, was appreciating it. And here comes a person that says this is going to be destroyed. Time will come. Not one stone is going to remain on another. Right? And you destroy this temple, and I'm going to build another one. And the more amazing thing is I'm going to do it in 3 days. If I were there, I would say, well, he must be a man that come from Mars. Perhaps you don't think about it, but you know, the Lord really meant it. He really meant it. Yeah, and this is why, you know, people accused him. This man says he's going to destroy this temple and he's going to build another one, not made by hands. They really said this. They accuse the Lord Jesus amazing. It was just amazing. I could understand, in a way, you know, the reaction of the people, just like the Lord says, eat my flesh. My flesh is meat indeed. You know, in John chapter 6, what would you think? Charlie, when you are there hearing this man says, hey, you have to eat my flesh. Okay, my flesh is the real food. It's meat indeed. And you have to drink my blood. Yeah? Jackie, what would you say?
吃我的肉吧。 我如果跑到广州去，广州去告诉你们，你要吃我的肉。
What are you going to think?
此话甚难啊。Because
we don't understand the real thing. We don't understand the heavenly concepts. It is not according to our understanding. This man is going to give us his flesh to eat. Kiat, would you eat it? But the Lord told him, no, it is the Spirit that gives life. I am the life, the Lord said. Right? Remember, he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. If you eat me, you're going to have eternal life. Your father ate manna in the wilderness, but those are not the real bread from heaven. Okay. Now, my father is going to give you the real bread, and I am the real bread from heaven. So you have to eat me. Very difficult. Nobody can understand that. I think even today, you and I, we cannot understand. How are you going to build something without hands, not of this creation? All my life, all the buildings I saw are earthly materials, okay? Out of this creation and then made by man, by man's hands. How can you say you're building something else? You must be from Mars or something, or whatever, the moon. But verse 11 says, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come. That's the real good thing. The real temple, the real sacrifices, the real food, the real drink, the real sanctuary. And he's the real high priest. Everything that he brought with him when he came the first time, he is the real Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist pointed his finger at the Lord Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. What would you think? Tell me, Anna, what would you think? He is the Lamb of God? He's a man just like me. You're telling me he's the Lamb of God? It is absolutely against our concept. Even today, it's against our concept. This is why we don't understand so much. What? He is he's our meal offering? We don't understand. He came as a high priest of good things to come. To come means now the time of reformation has come. He's going to change everything to real thing. And believe me, in his second coming, it's going to be even a bigger shock to everybody, okay? No, you don't believe. I see mercy there. You think when the Lord Jesus Christ came back to this earth, everything's going to be the same as usual, business as usual? Everything's going to be the same? No, I think all of us are going to be shocked. Well, of course, it's hard for me to describe. We might as well just all wait until he comes. So when he first came, is a time of reformation. He's going to change everything from the earthly to the heavenly. Yeah, from the shadows to the substance and the reality. And then when he comes again, he's going to change everything again. Everything is going to be changed. And it's called not the time of reformation. It's going to be called the time of restoration. And the kingdom will be a real heavenly kingdom of righteousness and peace. Christ will be the King of Kings. And the most wonderful thing is now you're going to be a not just a priest, but also a priestly king to rule together with him. I don't think we can have what? An imagination of what's going to happen. Right, Chu Dishan? 你告诉我, 我们能不能够想象他来的时候会怎么样? 再来的时候会怎么样? Everything is going to change. Everything. People ask me, what's going to happen in the 1,000 years kingdom, in the millennial kingdom? Even our physical body is going to change. We're going to have a new body, a spiritual body, like unto his glorious body. How can you imagine? Huh? Priscilla, can you imagine? No one can imagine. I cannot imagine. I can't tell you. Well, are there still going to be airplanes or cars? I don't know. What is going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be a glorious change, which no one could imagine. Could you imagine that a lion will be playing together with a sheep, with a lamb, with a little lamb? Can you imagine that? Try to go to the zoo and put a little lamb in a lion's den and see if they'll play together. Play together. Nobody can imagine that. Nobody can imagine that. And a little baby playing with a snake. Yeah, can you imagine that? A child playing with a snake? A real snake, yeah. Nobody can imagine that. And there will be peace on earth. Yeah. There'll be righteousness. There'll be peace. Everything will change. Tell me, which one of you have ever dreamt about it? You don't even know what to dream about. Because it will be something totally different than what we know today. Yeah. So there will be another big change. Another big change. So it says Christ came as a high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, and that is not of this creation. Now, tell me, what kind of church are you going to build in Chuncheon? Huh, Brother Chun Su? what kind of a church is it that you're building today? A church not made with hands, not of this creation? So how are you going to build such a church? Tell me. Kiat, what kind of a church are you building there in Bakret? A church full of trouble. Because I haven't seen a perfect man yet, okay? And most of the men that I met, they are not just not perfect, but they're more than not perfect. Fleshly, the self, the natural man, they're carnal. They're the old man trying to build the church. You think it'll work? What kind of a church are we building in Fountain Valley? And we think we are so capable. I am responsible for the church. I will build the church. Yeah. Well, I haven't seen it yet. I heard somebody says, oh, he has the pattern. Okay, he has the pattern. He's the apostle. He's the oracle of God. And he is this and he's that. He's a commander in chief. Okay, let me see what you have built. Who among us is capable to build this heavenly church? I have to raise up my two hands and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. I give up. I admit and I confess I cannot build the church that you said is going to be heavenly Jerusalem. Not made with hands, not of this creation, right? But heavenly, great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he needs another kind of sanctuary. That is why whatever you and I can build turns out to be a big mess after so many years, okay? After so many years. We are not improving, we are degenerating, falling apart. It's corruption. At the end is just corruption. That is the fruit, that is the result of what we can build. The old man, the old creation. I have not seen any place yet that can build such a church. Oh, I see Mercy is laughing. I know, because she went to so many different churches, right? Mercy went to all kinds of churches and she almost gave up, right? Until she came to Zion. But I hope that the Lord will be merciful to us, that he will be the builder. He will be our great heavenly high priest. He's the head over all things, serving us with the real life, the life that is really life, what Paul said, that we have to hold on firmly to the life that is true life, the real life. Don't hold on to just something, doctrine and teachings. I don't care from which big spiritual giants, you know, are giving us so many teachings. Forget it. Yeah. I know
Yes, somebody who even claimed his book is the ultimate, even better than the Bible, okay? Better than the Bible. He must be really joking. And those who believe it must even be worse. We have this wonderful, great heavenly high priest. Who can replace him? Tell me. Mu-chan, can you replace him?
No.
How about Charlie? Oh, Charlie disappeared. Maybe he got raptured. But I'll ask his wife. Anna, can you replace this wonderful great high priest? Oh, he's back. No one can replace him. It is foolishness to say we are the one responsible. We are the one building the church. Without me, without my ministry, I heard somebody says, where would the churches be today? I heard it. There is only one that can fully fulfill the ministry of the new covenant, and that is him. And if we humble ourselves and open ourselves, we may partake a little bit of this ministry of the new covenant, but even the Apostle Paul says, who is sufficient? Who is able? And if we can partake just of a little bit of this new covenant, the ministry of the new covenant, it is by his mercy. Paul says it is God who made us able minister of the new covenant, and it is not of the letter. But it is of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the reality, the substance. The teaching of, the so-called teaching of the Holy Spirit is not to teach you, but to show you and give you the real thing. Because the Spirit is the Lord himself. Sometimes I wonder what people meant when they're talking about Spirit and Spirit and the Holy Spirit or Spirit. What are they talking about? Where is the reality? The Spirit is the reality of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. And then in verse 12, and not with the blood of goats or calves. It's the blood of the animal. How can the blood of the animal cleanse their sins, take away their sins, and cleanse their conscience? It is absolutely impossible. But with his own blood, with his own blood, this is why Peter says, with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only his blood is drink indeed. Yeah. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Once for all. Right? Not once a year. But this time, right, this one, this great heavenly high priest entered into the most holy place, and the real one, okay? It's not once a year, but once for all. He remained there. Wow, what a contrast. And he entered in not for himself, but he entered in for all of us. He paves the way. He's the forerunner. Christ is the forerunner who entered into the most holy place in the heavenlies for you, for me. We just read it, right, and a few days ago, a couple of days ago. Do you appreciate that? That is why now it's up to you. Do you want to get in? You don't want to get in. If you want to get in, you can get in any time because the Lord is already in there. And in chapter 10, he's calling you, come, come to me. Even in chapter 4, it says, come with boldness to the throne of grace. How often did you go in there? John Yao, how often did you enter in? Once a year, once a week?
No, more, much more.
Okay, two times.
No.
Three times?
More. Have to enter in more.
You're right. The best thing is to stay there like the Lord.
Right.
Once for all. How about that?
Yes.
You think I'm joking? Think about it. Don't just read the Bible. Don't just read the letter of the Bible and say, yeah, praise the Lord, you entered in. Well, okay, you can say praise the Lord. But he entered in for you, meaning to say he wants to bring you there. Did not the Lord says that in John chapter 17, where I am, there you shall also be. So where is he now? And where are you? Where am I? We're not talking about doctrine, okay? Christ entered in once for all, not just once a year, not once a week, not just one time, 1 hour or half an hour a day. You do it in the morning and then you get out and do your thing and you're outside or you're not in there anymore. Or you open the Bible in the morning, have your morning watch, and maybe you are in there in the morning watch, right? For 10 minutes or for half an hour, okay. Then after you close your Bible, you get out. And you're no longer there for the whole day until maybe evening when you come home. And then you're so tired, okay, you enter in for 10 minutes. Okay, John Young. Twice a day, how about that? Is that long enough? Is that enough? Good enough?
No.
Okay, twice a day times seven. Times seven, the mathematician, Sharon, is 14 times a week. Wow, that is not bad, right? You think it's not bad?
Not good enough.
You should say, it's bad. Anytime you get out of that place, you are back to your old self.
Right.
You get out of his presence.
Yeah.
So to speak. Yeah. Once for all. I love this little phrase. For if the blood of bulls, verse 13, and goats, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, that means in the time of the old covenant, because the Lord just accepted it in the meantime, pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. No, this word, the Lord Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Would you please explain to me so that I can appreciate it and understand it? The Lord Jesus, as a man, coming to this earth as the real sin offering. But when he offered himself, and when he was on a cross, he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. That means when he offered himself, although it is once for all, okay, remember, the Lord didn't have to die so many times until now. Otherwise, he would have to offer himself every day, right? If you sin again. But he offered himself once for all. That means the effectiveness of this offering has the eternal nature. It works backwards for those who offered up the animals in the Old Testament days, and it works today, and it works for the future. But in the Old Covenant days, how often do they have to bring a sheep and a goat? And my goodness, the temple in those days looked like a butcher shop. There was a slaughtering of animals day in and day out. It's hard for us to imagine. Really, it is really hard for us. The temple is looked like a big restaurant, and you have people there slaughtering the calf, slaughtering the sheep and the goat. And right. But this man, only once, because he only needs to be offered up once, not only because he is perfect without sin, of course he is the Lamb without blemish. Even Peter said that, right? In 1 Peter. So, but it is with the eternal Spirit. Eternal means no beginning and no end. Eternal, like under the Son of God. No father, no mother, no beginning of days, no ending of life. It is eternal. It works forward, backwards. It works today. It worked for all your sins in the past. Otherwise, how is he going to take care of all your sins in the past? And then all the sins in the future. The effectiveness of the sin offering, of the precious blood of the Lamb, is eternal. Otherwise, the Lord will have to be sacrificed every day for you and for the people in the world, for so many Christians, and we committed so many sins, right? Our temple, the heavenly temple, the sanctuary, will be a slaughterhouse. This is what the emphasis of the book of Hebrews is. The Lord has to only be sacrificed once for all. Otherwise, how many times do you think the Lord has to be crucified and re-crucified? No, it's impossible to re-crucify Christ. Can you re-crucify him? Firstly, you can't. And secondly, it is not necessary. Thirdly, because his sacrifice is effective once for all, and it is through the eternal Spirit. That is why you can take this precious blood every day, all the time when it's necessary. Yeah. Wonderful. This is really, really wonderful. And then he instituted and acted the new covenant through the blood of the new covenant. Yeah. So the verses after all this is telling us why the Lord has to shed the blood, not only for our sins, but to enact the new covenant, to bring in this wonderful new covenant, to change the age from the age of the old to the age of the new, from the age of the shadow to the age of the reality. And it's a testament. Now in verse 16, the word testament all of a sudden appeared here. For where there is a testament, there must also be, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Because a testament is only effective when the one who made the testament, the testator, died. Then you will inherit the eternal life. You will inherit everything promised in the testament. Now, if you ask me, why is it necessary? Why? Because we, the one who should inherit, we are disqualified because of our sins. Because man fell. So we lost the inheritance. So now, in order to inherit the promises, this wonderful inheritance, the Lord Jesus has to die for the redemption in verse 16. Now, let me just read 15, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator. He's the one who made it possible for the new covenant by means of death. So his death released the testament for us, right? For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Wow. How often are you conscious of your inheritance? Suppose your parents, your father is a trillionaire. How about that? He owns half of the Philippines, huh? Wow, how about that? And half of Vancouver, Canada, George. And you are in his testament. He made a testament. Ah, my son, George Chua, is going to inherit all that I own. How would you feel?
Excited.
Excited. Excited. And the Lord came, and through his death on the cross, he enacted the testament. He enacted the testament. So that now we can enjoy, we can experience, we have access to all these riches. But a sad thing is, you don't know. You don't even have a concept. Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We don't know that we have a rich Christ with such a wonderful dimension, the height, the depth, the width, and the length. It takes all of us together to apprehend it, to take it, to even appropriate it, to apply it. Just by yourself, you can only experience just a little fraction of it. And then we're quarreling, and we cannot even be one together to really enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are fighting, and we, through the fighting, the flesh came out. My goodness, you're going to sell your birthright, lose your inheritance. These heavenly riches and heavenly spiritual blessing, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, the Father has blessed us with all the heavenly spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus for us, but I don't even know what they are. Yeah. Isn't that sad if we don't know? Oh, Lord Jesus, that is why in chapter 9, verse 20, I want to just skip over. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. The blood of the covenant that make all the promises of God real to all of us today. In the new covenant. So, according to the law, almost all things are purified with the blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. And if there is no remission, there is no redemption. If there is no redemption, there is no inheritance. You're not qualified. Yeah. Therefore, it was necessary that it copies of the things in the heavens, right? The real thing should also be purified with this. But the copies are purified with the blood of animals. Right? But what? But the real thing, the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices, better blood than the blood of the animals. My, what a wonderful purification. Do you really appreciate the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Yeah. That can cleanse your conscience, just like in 9 verse 14. Chapter 9 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, now I'm coming back to the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Wow, wonderful. God is very well pleased with his sacrifice. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Why is it that the Lord shed his precious blood to cleanse you? Is it just to forgive you? Forgive you for your sins only? Have you ever turned to the Lord when you're doing something without life and said, "Oh Lord, cleanse me from my dead works"? You tell the Lord, "Lord, cleanse me from my sins," right? And you use 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, all unrighteousness." What about from dead works? You're serving God without life. We're serving God out of ourselves, out of our own concept, out of our strength and out of our capacity, our human ways, out of our natural life. And we think we're serving God, but we're serving God with dead works. Are you serving God? Benson, are you serving God? Of course you are. You would tell me, of course. Otherwise, I won't be in the church and I won't be doing a lot of things. And I'm doing so many things and I'm serving God. But let me tell you, every time you're serving God, are you serving with his life? Paul says, God, whom I serve with my spirit, praying at all times. That is Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For all of you, how often do you pray in the spirit for all the saints in Quezon City? For the dear saints in Clarion? For the saints in Bangkok? For us here in Fountain Valley? Do you remember us? Charlie, have you prayed for us in Fountain Valley? Oh, great. Praise God. Wonderful. How about remembering the saints in Guangzhou? In GZ. It's called GZ. You remember them or you forgot them? They visited you in the Philippines, right? You owe them because they visited you. To serve God by his wonderful, indestructible life, eternal life, powerful. Yeah. Full of the power of resurrection, swallowing up death. Is that the way we serve? We serve God or without life, just doing something for God. And sometimes you even do it grudgingly, complaining, why me again? How come the others don't serve and I have to do this? And finally, you said, goodbye, I'm not coming again. I'm out of here. Oh, is that a way you serve God? Then you must be doing some dead works. Forgive me to be so frank. And I'm applying that not only to you, I'm applying it to me, to myself. Even right now, I'm sharing with you. I don't want to be sharing with my own concept. And the Lord knows. I don't want to serve God with dead works. Do you? There's so many things we have to consider before God. Yeah. Praise the Lord for his precious blood. This is why if your conscience is alive, if your conscience is clear before God, and Paul, he said in the book of Acts, right, I exercise myself to always have a good conscience before God and before man. Our conscience must be so healthy. I don't want to use the word just sensitive, but I want to use the word healthy. That means it functions. It functions healthily, normally. Not just if I did something wrong, oh, my conscience tell me, John, you're wrong. Apologize. repent. Take the blood, repent. Ah, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me, right, from my sin. But what about if I'm just doing something for God without life? I'm serving like a robot, AI. Press the button and there I am, and I'm doing and serving, and then finish and I go away again. I'll be a robot, a serving robot. I'm a priestly robot. No life. If you're serving with life, it is a very different kind of service. And you're serving not men as men pleasers. You're serving to please God. You're not serving to get praises from men, to impress people. No, you're serving God. As a priest, you are serving to satisfy the Father. Or when you come and say, oh, I have nothing to bring. What am I going to do? I just grab something to give to God. Or are you bringing something because you love him? You want to please God with something that is Christ, something that is alive, that you experience every day. That's why I'm telling the saints, don't emphasize the condition of your experience, you emphasize Christ. So, when I'm bringing, I'm sharing all what happened, and I go in details, and this and that and that and that. Oh, praise the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave me peace. At the end, I'm more impressed by your experience, but not Christ. We want to experience this wonderful life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to glorify him. The focus is on Christ. We have a lot to learn, all of us. Please, don't be frustrated, okay? But you have to be encouraged to learn. Praise the Lord. I'm going to learn now to put my focus on this wonderful Christ as not just as my sin offering and trespass offering, but his humanity. As the burned offering. Just like Christ doing the will of the Father. Yeah, even though I didn't like to do it, but praise the Lord, I take Christ. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it even with Christ. I'm going to do it, with a spirit of power. I'm going to do it for the glory of God, my Father. Anyway, Lord God. So, let's go to chapter 10. Otherwise, we won't finish. I have only a few more minutes. I said I'm going to make it short. I'm sorry, I broke my promise. I'm not a faithful servant. Yeah, let's just go quickly to chapter 10, because chapter 10 is more like a summary to repeat to, because we always forget. We think we got it, but we didn't get it. Many times I thought, okay, I understand, I got it. But an hour later, when I go home, I forget it. I didn't get it. Because before the Holy Spirit can write in my heart, I already ran away.
It's not like a notebook that you have it in your hand. Your notebook will not run away, right? But my heart is attached to me, and I ran away. And when I ran away, I forgot. I even accidentally erased it. Of course, I'm just joking, right? No. But we are a living being. We are not a immovable tablet of stone. You can say no. You can say, Lord, not now. You can tell the Lord, Lord, okay. But if you just do that, the Lord will not force you. Even if you just say no, you resist a little bit, the Lord will wait. Okay, I'll wait till next week. I'll do it when you are fully ready. Yeah. Remember, the Lord did not stop Eve, right, from partaking of the wrong tree, because the Lord respected the free will. The Lord desired a full voluntary cooperation when he writes in our heart. So let us go to Hebrews. Am I in Hebrew? Chapter 8. It's not a long chapter, so we just quickly go to Hebrews chapter 8. Chapter 10. Well, where am I? Hebrews chapter 10. Again, he repeated. So it is really a summary of this great high priest. That is why we don't need too long. The law having a shadow of good things to come. It's just a shadow. Remember the good things to come. It came when the Lord incarnated and the time of reformation has come. But not a very image of the things. It's just a shadow. It's just a picture. Remember the picture of durian, right? It's just a picture. You cannot eat the pages, okay? Don't eat the page of the book, right? Although it looks so real and so good, don't eat the picture, okay? You can, you will have problems. Go to Singapore. Go to Thailand during durian season, and you can eat as many durians as you like. They can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now you see the word perfect again, right? Doctrines and teachings. I don't care how long you've been listening and hearing to messages after messages after messages. It cannot make you perfect if you are not partaking of the real thing. Please remember this. Remember this. I am saying this with a heavy heart. Not just for myself, because I went through this for many years. And I don't want to see all of you having to go through the same experience. You don't have to. After 50 years, you found out I'm still the way I was 50 years ago. That is not very good. You go to college for 20 years and couldn't graduate, then you're wasting your time. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, right? Those offerings. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. And this is a very important little phrase. If you really took the precious blood of the Lamb to cleanse you,
Remember this, dear saints, because I see this problem with so many saints. After taking and applying the precious blood of the Lamb, their conscience is still plaguing them and they're still accusing them. This is not right. No. That means you're taking maybe the blood of a goat or blood of an animal. No, you're taking the precious blood of this wonderful, perfect offering once for all that can cleanse your conscience, take away sin. So once you apply the precious blood of the Lord by faith, you're touching the reality of the Lamb of Christ, the precious blood, your conscience should no longer bother you. That is a healthy conscience, because this conscience realized the real precious blood of the Lamb. Yep. You have to help the new believers to realize once the blood was applied to your sins, it is gone. This is the new covenant, and their sins will I remember no more. Hey, if my debt is paid, if I owe you, let's say, I don't know, $1,000, and Kiat paid it for me, right? I owe Charlie $10,000, and Benson here loves me so much, he says, okay, John, I'll pay for you $10,000. And you paid it. So, Charlie, are you going to collect from me again? Every time you see me, John, you owe me $10,000. You owe me, and you reminded me, remember, you owe me $10,000. If you do that, you must be the devil, because he's the accuser of the brethren. No more. You need to know the efficacy of the precious blood of the Lamb. And your sins will I remember no more. This is wonderful. Right? But then, and then it says, why are they offering year after year? Because they know their sins were not taken away. They still remember their sins, right? Right. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So please, no more remembering of your sins in the past. You must go on to perfection now. Don't let anything in the past, once it is dealt with and you apply the precious blood of the Lamb, your past sins should not bother you anymore. You should go on with full confidence to the goal. Do not let the accuser of the brethren, that great red dragon in Revelation chapter 12, come and bother you again. He's just a paper dragon, okay? He doesn't bite. He can't do anything. He can't do anything. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Of course, it is not possible. But therefore, in verse 5, when Jesus came into the world, he said, animal sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Now I put a word, I added the word animal sacrifices. I added the word animal because many people use this word in chapter 10, verse 5, you see, the Lord doesn't want any more sacrifice and offering today. No. That is not what it meant. But it meant animal sacrifices he did not desire. But now it will be replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the body of the animals and calves and sheep and goats. You, Father, have prepared for me. In burned offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure,
meaning to say the animal sacrifices, God has no pleasure because it's the blood of animals, of course, right? Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volumes of book written by Moses in the old covenant, it's all written there. It is not written above the animals. Those animals are just a shadow and a type of Christ as the real offerings. Behold, I come to do your will, O God, to be the real sacrifices. So, previously saying sacrifice and offerings, burned offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor have pleasure in them. Now, which are offered according to the law in the old covenant. God didn't want that. Then he said, behold, I have come, in verse 9, to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second covenant, which is the reality now of all the offerings and gifts and sacrifices. It's not that God doesn't require any more burnt offering and sacrifices, meal offering, sin offering, and all these offerings. Oh, God didn't require that today. No, he required it. But he required it as a reality, not the sacrifice of the old covenant, but now he requires the reality, the spiritual sacrifices, like Peter said. Don't believe in the nonsense saying that, oh, the Hebrews says God doesn't require that anymore today. No. He doesn't require animals. Don't bring a sheep or a goat or a turtle dove or even a calf. We don't have that facilities in the meeting hall, okay? No one is going to butcher it for you. And if you do that in a meeting hall, they're going to drive us out of that meeting hall. Okay. At the very end, the meeting hall will be full of animal blood and dung. Yeah. Please, don't bring such sacrifices, but bring the spiritual sacrifices acceptable today in the new covenant, by God, our Father, and it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, because now he replaces the burnt offering. He replaces the meal offering. He replaces the peace offering. He is the wave offering. He is the heave offering. He is the reality of the offering. Is it clear, dear saints? Am I making sense? Or is the writer of the Hebrews, or is he dreaming? Or is he talking nonsense? Brother Kiat, is he making sense? Is it clear? Wonderful. You have to go back to Paquette and explain to me what we are doing today in this holy and royal priesthood in the spiritual house to bring spiritual sacrifices to God our Father. And that's a real food for God and a real food for the priests. Okay? Clear? If you're clear, then the rest you can read it yourself and go to the outline. We stop here. Amen. And the saints in the East Coast can go to bed and dream about these things. Dream about them. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. I hope now after this conference, you will have a desire to be this wonderful priesthood.
in the heavenly tabernacle not made with hands, and to bring in the spiritual sacrifices to the Father to satisfy him, and we will all enjoy this heavenly food. Okay?
Uncle John.
Oh, hi Janine. Good to see you. Wonderful.
Yes, same here. I have a quick question. I hope you don't mind.
Oh, maybe I'll have a quick answer.
Oh, that's great. Yesterday you were sharing that you asked a question. You said, have you ever prayed for those who offended you?
Yes, the Lord did.
Yes. I mean,
you.
That's why I wanted to ask you, because that is, I think it's in Matthew, and it actually says also there, pray for those who persecute you.
Sure, yeah.
What kind of prayer would that be if anybody were to pray for those who persecute them or who offended them? What are the words of this prayer? Because I don't know. I mean, would they want to hear?
Very good question. The Lord gave us the best example. And Stephen also gave us the best example when he was being stoned to death. And the Lord was crucified on a cross. And there he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because all of us fallen human beings, none of us really want to offend anybody. But because of sin in our flesh, because still we are in our fallen human nature, we couldn't help it. So we did many things which we afterwards regretted. Right? But those who are offended, they should learn from the Lord Jesus. The Lord is our peace offering. Look, how much price, how great a price Christ paid, so that although we have offended God, our Father, so much, that the Lord, through his wonderful death on the cross, reconciled us to God, our Father. By bearing all of our sins upon himself on the cross. Right? And if I remember this, that the Lord, he forgave me. Ever since day one in my birth, I'm crying and shouting to get milk and to get food, right? Oh, my goodness, I was born a glutton, so to speak, right? Or screaming if I'm hungry, right? And gave so much trouble to my parents that they couldn't sleep at night, because in the middle of the night I'm shouting and screaming. Starting day one, I gave my parents so much problems. And I've done so many things that I shouldn't have done all throughout the years. My sins piled up like a mountain, like Mount Everest, the highest peak. And the Lord took it all away. And then here comes somebody who just offended me a little bit. And I couldn't forgive him. What would the Lord say to me? Sometimes I'm like Peter. Okay, Lord, how about I forgive 7 times? The Lord said, no, no, no. 7 times 70. 490 times for one offense. Have you ever counted how many times you forgive one little offense? If you have to do it 490 times, I think you will lose count. All right, Sharon. Oh, Sharon is right next to you. My daughter is sitting right next to my niece here. I learned to forgive. because the Lord has forgiven me my whole life. And my sins he will remember no more. This is the function of the priest, to bear the iniquities of the people. Of course, only the Lord could bear the sin of the whole world, but you and I, as the priest of the Lord, coming into the Holy of Holies, in a small way, according to our capacity, we are bearing the iniquity of all the sins that are meeting with us, of all your friends and all your family members, of all your relatives.
How about Uncle John? If it's like somebody that is maybe not close to you, like maybe in the aspect of the workplace, or maybe your customer or our customer persecuted us, you know, like put you in a boiling.
It's okay. Well, it's the same thing. Does the Lord know everybody? Right. There's so many strangers who offended the Lord. Right? And when Stephen was testifying for the Lord, right, there's so many people there, they're strangers to him. He didn't know them. And yet he prayed, Lord, forgive them, because they know not what they are doing. He prayed the same prayer. We have the heart of Christ. That's why we need a new heart. We have Christ dwelling in us. Right. So it is a wonderful feeling, a heavenly feeling, to be able to forgive your enemies. That I can say out of my heart and my own experience. Right. People cast me out, say so many terrible things, even sign papers everywhere in the world. All the elders must sign to say I am leprous and to say this and that and all of that. I lost all of my friends, and then people called me all kinds of names. I can really testify to the Lord. I have no bitterness against them. One day I met somebody in the airport in Washington, D.C., Dallas Airport. He even called me by name. I heard somebody call me John So. So I turned around, and it was a brother that I knew in Boston for many years. And I really helped them. Even in the years of their deepest trouble, I helped them. And when I turned around, I saw him, and I stretched my hand to him. I wanted a brother. I called him by name. I remember his name, but I'm not going to mention his name here. You know what he did? He stepped 3 steps backwards. And he wouldn't even touch my hand. Remember, I'm leprous, right? You're not supposed to touch a leprous person. So, hey, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is our life. It is a wonderful opportunity for all of you and myself to forgive others, regardless of who they are. Because the Lord Jesus forgave us all of our sins. And then if you do that, you can sleep better. You will have peace in your heart, and nothing ever will bother you. Right? Yeah, that is why I could sleep very well at night. Yeah. Well, because nothing bothers me. Yeah. So to forgive is a very blessed thing. This is why in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is part of the Lord's Prayer, showing us how important it is for us to forgive others. Otherwise, God will say, I forgave you. How come you don't forgive others? Remember the Lord's Prayer. It is really a blessed thing to forgive those who trespass against us. I appreciate your question because we all have to learn this. I had to learn, and I'm still learning, and I'm thankful for all this. Yeah, it's just recent years. It happened again, and many things happen again. Oh, praise the Lord. Now I'm so thankful. I have another chance to forgive others. Isn't that wonderful? Right? Yeah, praise God. Amen. Yeah. So we all need to learn. This is a very crucial question, really, a very important question, because we all have these difficulties to forgive. Yeah? We all have it. That's why the Lord says, well, you pray, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. To remind you and me, you want me to forgive you, then you forgive others. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your question, Janine. It is a very important question for everyone. Yes. Yeah.
Can I ask a question?
Brother Pancho, yeah, you may. Yeah.
This verse by in chapter 10, verse 26.
Sorry, again? What verse?
Verse 26.
What verse? What chapter?
Verse 26, chapter 10.
Chapter verse, 10, verse what?
Verse 26.
36. Verse 26. Okay, yeah. All right.
If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
Exactly. This is a universal question of the Christian. I have heard this question asked, I don't know how many times, not just 490 times. I think it's more than 490 times. Because
I am very much afraid of this sword of the Lord, because as a fallen human nature, We cannot escape this one. Willful sin.
No. Here, you have to read the whole context in the book of Hebrews. When Paul was writing to the Hebrews, they were in very hard time, persecuted, losing their jobs, losing their properties, right? And they couldn't buy, they couldn't sell. The Jews hated them and didn't want to have anything to do with them, right? And they were strongly and severely persecuted. So many of these believers among the Hebrew believers, many of them were tempted to go back to Judaism. Whether really going back or just in an untruthful way, just showing, okay, I'm coming back to Judaism, right? But some really say, okay, it is so difficult to be a Christian. I am going back to Judaism. That is this sin, to sin willfully, knowing that the old covenant is over. you go back there to the old covenant, there is no more sin offering because the animal offering is over. God does not accept the animal offering anymore. You cannot go back to Judaism and do the animal offerings again. That will not count anymore. There is no more sin offering. The animal offering is not going to be accepted anymore. This is why in this chapter 10, it says, sin offering and burnt offering, I don't want it. God says no more because it's over. The animal offering is over. Right? God will no longer accept that kind of a sin offering. So if you go back as a Hebrew believer at that time, knowing that now it is a new covenant and not the old covenant, it's obsolete, it is over, right? It's a time of reformation has come, things have changed. Now you want to go back to Judaism, there is no more sin offering there because it is not accepted by God anymore. So here to sin willfully, after knowing that now is a new covenant age, you go back, right? After you receive the knowledge of the truth, the whole truth right here in the book of Hebrews, right? As a Jew, I want to go back. Then the writer says, then you have no more sacrifice for sins there. No more. What are you going to offer? You're going to offer a lamb. You're going to bring another goat there and then sacrifice there in the man-made temple. That temple is even already obsolete. No more. That's why in year 70, God destroyed it. Through King Titus, Prince Titus. So to sin willfully here is not according to your concept and the concept of so many Christians that, oh, I know I shouldn't do that, but I, because of my weakness, I go ahead and do it. I committed a sin. It is not like that. It is to forsake the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, and go back to the old earthly Jerusalem. That is to knowing exactly that it is over. That temple is no longer the real temple, okay? The offerings are no longer the real offering. It's just a goat, the blood of the goat. It doesn't do anything. It cannot make me perfect. And yet you want to go back there because you're afraid of the... so much persecution and difficult and... You cannot do anything. You cannot buy. You cannot sell. They confiscated your properties. And they do all kinds of things to make life hard for you. So you consider there, maybe I better go back. That is to sin willfully. Then if you go back, then of course, what sin offering are you going to bring to God? There's no more sin offering. There remains no more sin offering. That is what it means there in this verse. You cannot commit this sin. Right? You cannot. You're already saved and you have eternal salvation. What are you going to do? Go back to Roman Catholic Church? You want to go back to Buddhism? Where can you go? You cannot. You're not qualified to commit this sin anymore. You're born again. You are. You're saved eternally. You cannot forget. You cannot lose your salvation anymore. No, you cannot. So this verse, sin willfully, does not mean that you know it is a sin. But because of weakness in your flesh, you go ahead and do it, right? It is not this sin. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you.
Clear?
Clear. Very clear.
Oh, very good. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. So don't worry, right? You should sleep well at night. Don't think, oh, well, if I sin willfully, oh, it'll be terrible. No. It doesn't mean that, okay? Yeah, it doesn't mean that. This verse has been misunderstood by so many Christians over the centuries. It's a controversial verse. Cause a lot of trouble. And used especially by those people who believe that you can lose your salvation. You see, if you sin again, you're going to lose your salvation and you'll be damned forever. Yeah, they use this verse. Yeah. It caused nightmare for so many people. It's because they misunderstood. You have to understand this in the whole context of the book of Hebrews.